It's hard to believe that we're entering into the last chapter of Revelation this morning. One more week, and we'll probably be done with this book and ready to move on to another one. It'd be kind of nice timing if we finished the book and the rapture came at the same time, but I can't make any promises. But for today, we're going to read Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, and we're going to go all the way to chapter 22, verse 6, because this is all a description of the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm not sure why the people who added the chapter and verse divisions decided to put the beginning of chapter 2 where they, or 22 where they did, but we're just kind of going to ignore that, and we're going to read the whole section, even though it takes us into chapter 22. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the land is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more nights. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Before I get into my message this morning, I'd like for us to join in on the responsive reading that's in the insert of our bulletin. Through this responsive reading, I hope to introduce you to some other passages in the Bible that speak of the heavenly city, to give us a proper context for understanding what this is all about. As you can see at the bottom, these passages are primarily from Hebrews, but also from Galatians and from earlier in Revelation. It's simply a reminder to us that the book of Revelation is a very fitting way of closing out the Bible, because in it are brought together themes that come from all other books of the Bible. Revelation really contains nothing new. It's rather unique in the way it puts it all together. But the information that's here and the promises contained in this book are found in other places of Scripture as well. So let's share this together, and I ask you to read, as usual, the bold printed lines. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of Abel. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Anyone who wants a further description of the heavenly city of Jerusalem or the journey that we take in order to get there might want to read Pilgrim's Progress. I know it's an old book, and generally you find it in older style, which is sort of like reading the King James, but it's very informative, very interesting, and that book, like the book of Revelation, also draws together the many strings of the biblical truth and expresses them in a new and different way that helps us to appreciate what God intends this life to be as we prepare for that city with foundations. I'd like to go house hunting this morning. I can't help but think of Sue, who has guests in her home while they're having a house built. I feel kind of like her grandson, just sort of camping out in this world until my dwelling place is finished, as Jesus promised. But in the book of Revelation, we are presented with a couple of different locations that we can choose from. And so I'd like to take you on a journey of house hunting this morning. Maybe you've seen the show on HGTV called House Hunters. I like watching that show for a variety of reasons. For one thing, I know I'll never be looking for a home that runs around $500,000. And so it's kind of interesting to see these people go into homes that are much fancier than my home And they say, well, yeah, but that kitchen's got to go. And boy, the first thing we got to do is redo the bathroom. And I'm like, what's wrong with the bathroom? Oh, well. The show House Hunters, for those of you who don't know, follows a person or a couple. As they are shown, usually they're shown three houses or dwelling places, each of which offers something good and something not so good. So in the end, the people must decide what they really want. They have to make priorities. They have to ask what they're willing to compromise on in order to get the house of their dreams, because they know that none of the three houses are going to have everything they want. And if they do, then they know the price is going to be more than they can afford. I think that John, or really more correctly, God, who gave these visions to John, is, in the final chapters of Revelation, acting like the realtor in that show House Hunters. He's showing us two very different locations, each with its strong points and each with its drawbacks. And so this morning I'd like to do what the people in House Hunters do. I'd like to look at each dwelling, side by side, so to speak, and decide and ask you to decide which dwelling place we prefer. The first dwelling place is in a city that we looked at 6 weeks ago on the last Sunday in February, a place called Babylon the Great. The second dwelling place is the city described in today's lesson, the heavenly Jerusalem. Which city would you choose to live in? As we compare these two accounts, chapters 17 and 18 for Babylon and chapters 21 and 22 for the heavenly Jerusalem, it becomes obvious that God himself is drawing some pretty interesting parallels between the two. Take a look at these passages side by side and you're going to see some interesting things. For example, instead of a realtor showing us these two properties, God sends an angel, perhaps the same angel. In chapter 17, verse 1, John writes, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to me and said, 'Come, I will show you the city of Babylon.'" While today's passage begins the same way. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem." Though both are formidable cities, they couldn't be more different. Babylon is described as the great harlot, while Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. There could hardly be a more obvious contrast than that. John is carried in the spirit to the wilderness to see Babylon, and the Spirit carries him to a high mountain to show John Jerusalem as it comes down from heaven. Babylon is a flashy city described with the colors and jewelry of opulence, purple, scarlet, gold, jewels, and pearls. But they're described in such a way that it sort of reminds me of someone who doesn't quite know how to dress, and so she overdresses. She just piles on the jewelry, in part to make herself look beautiful and in part just to say, look how rich I am. Jerusalem is also a beautiful city, but it's a deeper beauty, a more understated beauty. It shines with the glory of God, and its brilliance is like that of a precious jewel. Not loads and loads of jewels, but a jasper, clear as crystal. Babylon wears on her forehead, if you remember, a name of pride and arrogance, Babylon the Great, as she boasts in herself. While the residents of Jerusalem bear the name of God on their forehead, they boast not of the city, but of their God. Like Las Vegas or New Orleans, Babylon takes pride in the sinful lifestyle of her citizens. And the angel calls the city the mother that is the source of all kinds of abominations. Abomination is one of those words we don't use too often anymore, but it's a word the Bible reserves to use for those things that are particularly offensive to God. There are faults, there are shortcomings, there are the wrongs that we do, and there are sins, and then there are abominations. On the other hand, Jerusalem is a city where we are told nothing impure will ever enter, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. On the other hand, those who live in Babylon, we are told, do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, there you've seen the two cities. Have you heard enough to help you make your decision yet where you'd rather live, Babylon or Jerusalem? There are other parallels between these two descriptions of these cities, but I think we've seen enough. Both cities are available to us, and we must consider carefully, because every person on earth is represented by one city or the other. So, like the people on House on Earth, let's consider where we would rather live, which house we'll go for. Well, as I recall the couples and the people on House on Earth, when they sit down at a table and start talking back and forth, one of the things they consider is the quality of the neighborhood. Good neighbors are an important thing to consider when looking for a home. Just ask people who have bad neighbors, and they'll tell you. Just how safe is each of these cities? Our neighbors in Jerusalem will be those in whom God has perfected the fruit of His Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to live around people like that. I'm not sure they'd want to live around me, but I'd kind of like to live around them. We are also told that in our neighborhood we will have angels as neighbors. And we are told that Jesus Himself will be our neighbor. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, isn't it? We will be with Him where He is, we are told. Also, Jerusalem is a gated community, we are told. The angel says that nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now, it's true the gates will never be closed, but each gate has an angel, and we assume the angels keep track of who's coming in and who's going out, because they have orders that no one who does what is shameful or deceitful will be allowed in the city. Later in chapter 22, we are told, outside the city are the dogs. We'll say more about that perhaps next week. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. As for Babylon, we are told that it would be a fun city to live in, full of entertainment, the best of nightclubs and theaters, for we are told that among its residents are the most skilled of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters. I'm sure they'll have a few jazz places if you're interested in jazz. But it will be a city where people are money hungry and spend most of their time drunk or getting drunk. Good people are mocked and cheated, and the city is full of violence. Must be somewhere near Chicago. Meanwhile, our neighbors in Jerusalem, as I said before, will be angels and saints. Babylon is a haunt of demons. Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the home of angels. Babylon doesn't really sound like an up-and-coming neighborhood to me. I don't know about you. So much for the neighborhood. Another thing we should consider in making our decision is how well built the houses are. I'm sure you all remember the film footage of the places in Haiti when the disaster struck down there and the houses just collapsed like a house of cards. Even in Japan, where residences are made to withstand earthquakes, the earthquake they had 2 years ago and the tsunami that followed devastated those houses. Some fell, and the ones that didn't fall got loaded with mud. Well, we aren't told much about the individual dwellings in either one of these cities. But one thing we do know, the dwellings of God's people are built by God himself. As John records Jesus saying in his gospel in the 14th chapter, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also." There we are told that our houses are being prepared for us, are being built for us by Jesus. And he should know what he's doing, because after all, his father was a carpenter. And being the oldest son, he no doubt learned the trade as well. Not only is Jesus preparing our dwelling places, he's taking a long time for construction. He said that when he was done preparing our place, he would come for us. According to Jesus, that's about the only thing that God is waiting for in terms of the timing of the rapture. And it hasn't happened yet, so Jesus must still be working on our dwelling places. That's a long time. We like to think that when a builder takes a long time to build a house, it's because he's doing it right. And I think even that guy on Holmes on Holmes would approve of the work that Jesus is doing. The time and the attention to detail he must be taking as he prepares our eternal dwelling. The dwellings take a long time to build, but they will be eternal. They will last forever. As for Babylon, I don't know how well built the dwellings there are, but I do know that within the space of an hour, they'll all come tumbling down. But of course, the main concern that most people have when looking for a place to live is the cost. Many people follow Jesus' advice when they go house hunting. They count the cost. They decide ahead of time, here's how much we can afford. Here is the highest that we can go in looking for a house. And when any house is shown to them that's above that limit, they think very, very carefully before they exceed what they felt was their limit. Jesus tells us, too, that we should count the cost, because living in the heavenly Jerusalem does have its expenses. But with these cities, Babylon and Jerusalem both, the cost is not defined in terms of how much the dwelling place costs, but rather what it costs to be a citizen of each city. Because those who are a citizen of one city are not allowed to dwell in the other city. Those who enjoy the nightlife of Babylon will not be welcome in the heavenly Jerusalem. And those who belong in the heavenly Jerusalem will often be the victims of those who live in Babylon. While those who live in Babylon are committed to getting rich, and they do, to enjoying life, and they do, and to filling their time pursuing the delights that Babylon offers, which they do, God says to those who belong to Jerusalem but find themselves in Babylon, "Come out of her, for you are my people. Come out of her that you may not share in her sin, and so that you also do not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God remembers her crimes." Of course, not sharing in her sins means not sharing in the fun that she represents. which leads us to those destined for citizenship in Jerusalem. The example is Abraham, who, we are told, lived like a stranger in a foreign land while here on earth. We are told that he was looking forward to this very city, the heavenly Jerusalem, whose architect and builder is God. Because he had his eyes and his heart set on that heavenly city, which Paul says is his mother as well as ours, the attractions of this world, which so entice and occupy the citizens of Babylon, had no appeal, no power to tempt or to sidetrack him. I suppose we could say the same for Lot, who lived in the midst of a city like that. But Lot pretty much lost his family. And when he escaped from that city at the last minute, only his daughters made it with him. And the choices they made after leaving the city demonstrate that maybe they should have stayed behind. Abraham lived as a sojourner, as one who is just passing through. And this is the calling of all who, like him, choose to be citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem rather than the earthly Babylon. Well, there you have it. Our time is nearly up. The show is almost over. The credits are beginning to run. All that remains is for us to make our choice. Shall we live in Babylon, comfortable with all the sins that surround us, even giving in to enjoy ourselves while we're here? Why not? When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Or do we live the life of a stranger and an alien now, while we wait for the city with solid foundations, a lasting city, a house that needs no repairs, and neighbors with whom we can celebrate the life to come? Shall we live in slavery to our passions and our longing and be at home in Babylon? Or shall we live in the freedom of service to Jesus Christ, whose name we bear on our forehead? If we choose Babylon, we will have what pleasure we can get, knowing that the day is coming when it will all be destroyed. In 1 hour, all we love and all we have and all we know will be gone. And the torment of losing it all will stay with us for eternity. If, on the other hand, we choose Jerusalem, we must wait for our home to be finished. And while we wait, we must turn our eyes away from the attractions of this world, investing our lives in the treasures of heaven, forgiveness, kindness, generosity, and the other fruit of the Spirit which God seeks to cultivate in us. We must, as the writer of Hebrews says, bear the disgrace that Jesus bore, join him outside the city, and share in his disgrace, knowing that as we invest ourselves in the ways of heaven, by the time our home is ready for us, we will be ready for it. Because we have the promise of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, that we, like our fellow citizens of heaven, will come to God, the judge of all, as righteous people made perfect. What a promise to think we will one day be made perfect, and to know that even today, God is working on us. The commitment is ours. The investing in God's words is ours. The choosing of Jerusalem over Babylon is ours. The perfection that is to come is the work God does in us through His Spirit. That perfection is the interest earned on the investment of our lives in the ways of God, the ways that Jesus modeled and taught as he lived among us here on earth. Claim him as your Lord. Bear his name proudly on your forehead, and you will have him forever as your neighbor in the eternal city of God. Heavenly Father, so many choices surround us. So many things we can invest our time and energy into. So many dreams that we can dream, so many goals that we can set for ourselves. The world offers us so much. And much of what the world offers to us is good, because it is an expression of your blessing. But even your blessing, when improperly handled, can actually lead us further away from you instead of closer to you. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be content with those blessings that you choose to give to us, that we would be content also to let go of those blessings you choose not to give us, that our greatest desire may not be for the gifts you give, but for you. And we long for that day when the perfection that you are working on in us will be revealed, when we meet Jesus in the clouds, and when we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. We look forward to that day when you yourself will hand to us the keys to our heavenly dwelling, and we will know that forever we will live in fellowship with you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.